The scripture reading this evening comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man who gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm always thankful for these opportunities which I have, and we're very glad that everyone made it here safely this evening. We're always thankful for that great blessing. This evening, I'd like to consider a question, and that question is, why do you serve God? Now, I think if I sat down each person individually and asked that question, I might receive some different answers. But I think many times within those answers, there would probably be some similar grains of truth. And I think it's one of those things that we cannot necessarily answer quickly or simply, but why do you serve God? Why do you, as an individual, serve God? And certainly I believe there are multiple answers to that question. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But after me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who will you serve throughout your life? But why will you serve God?" Well, for me personally, I think the first reason that I serve God is because it's the truth. Right? If it wasn't the truth, we would just stop there. If it was a lie, if it was something that wasn't true, if serving Christ, if serving God was not true, then we would just stop there. But it is the truth, isn't it? When I was younger, I was raised in the church, but when I was in high school, I had a little rebellious stage, but the rebellious stage kind of went like this. I don't want to be in the church that my parents are in. I don't want to be any part of the church that my parents are associated with. Well, my parents just happen to be associated with the Lord's church. So I started searching every congregation, every group of people in the community, one after one after one, and trying to find what the differences were and why they were better than what my parents believed, because what I saw was that everyone just seemed to follow what their parents believed. One of my friends was Catholic, and his parents were Catholic. One of my friends was Baptist, and his parents were Baptist. And over it seemed like the story went, and I felt to myself, this will not be me. I will only follow the truth, and the truth only. And for a period of the time, I believe my parents were probably very concerned about me. But I was not going to follow a lie. I was not going to follow a lie, but it's unfortunate that throughout people's lives, it seems like they settle for a lie. They settle for a lie in so many aspects of their lives. They'll settle for a lie when it comes to the activities that they get involved in. They'll settle for the lie when it comes to the religion which they select. Do we settle for the lie instead of the truth? Because sometimes the lie tastes so good. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, in Romans chapter 1, 24 through 27, it sounds like these people have decided in their lives that they're going to exchange the truth of God when it comes to their conduct for a lie. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Therefore God also gave them up to their uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust to one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due." You know, many people throughout their lives, they'll settle for the lie. And some people even knowingly will settle for the lie. They know maybe what they're doing in their life is wrong. Maybe they know the activities that they're doing is wrong. Perhaps there's even people in the religious world who will admit they don't even believe what they're doing. My dad got in a discussion with an individual at work, and they discussed the Bible and the idea of the one church, and the person really got into the idea of the one church and said, that makes so much sense, and I can see it in the Bible, but I will not change because of my family. They realize that denominationalism is a lie, that some people are more willing to exchange the truth for the lie and stick with the lie. And so many people make so many exchanges throughout their lives. Because the lie is more appealing. The lie brings more people in. The lie is more accepting. The lie is more lenient. And so many people abandon the truth. And it's so sad because the truth is one of the most precious things in this world. The truth. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The Bible warns us again and again and again to not be deceived, to not be led astray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Test all things. Make sure all things are the truth. Make sure you're not being led astray. Do we test all things? Do we hold fast to that which is good, those things that are true? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it tells us to test the Spirit. And it says the reason being is many false prophets have been sent out to the world. Test the Spirit to see whether they are from God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible warns us again and again and again. Why do I serve God? I serve God because the way that God is laid forth is the truth. And if it's not the truth, we should abandon it. And actually, I think that's what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we'll turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Paul was a very intelligent man. Paul was raised knowing the Old Testament. He was raised knowing what was going on in relation to the prophecies, in relation to the Messiah and Jesus. He knew the implications of whether Jesus was the Messiah, whether he wasn't the Messiah, and whether the things which he was preaching was true or not. He knew the implications. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Paul understood the implications. Paul understood that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, if Christ wasn't the Messiah, he understood what that meant. Everything that he was doing was worthless. All the time that he had devoted, all the persecution that he endured, all the things that he had done for the cause of Christ were all absolutely useless. It all hinges on the idea that Christ was the Son of God, that Christ rose from the dead, and that is a truth. And without that truth, it all falls apart. Why do you serve God? Because it's the truth that Jesus was the Son of God. That's why I serve Jesus Christ, because it's the truth. And we have example upon example. The Bible lays out ample evidence that we can be convinced. We have the argument of cause and effect and design and morality when it comes to the existence of God in general. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it talks about his invisible attributes. God is truth. The Bible itself is truth. The geography is accurate. The scientific foreknowledge is accurate. The history is accurate. The prophecies are accurate. The Bible is truth. Paul was an intelligent man, and he understood that he would not serve a lie. He would not endorse a lie. He would not push a lie. The only thing that he would dedicate his life to was the truth. And he understood it very well. He understood it so well that he put himself in many situations many times that And so many hardships, so much persecution. Why was he willing to go through all of that? Because he believed what he said. He served God because he knew it was the truth. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He was convinced that he was telling the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And what's so interesting about the truth is it can be perceived differently by different people. It's not that the truth changes, but it can be viewed different ways by different people. Example, let's say you got a ticket for speeding. And I come and I tell you, "Hey, I paid that ticket for you." And you're like, "What ticket are you talking about? What ticket are you talking about?" The reality is that I actually went and I paid the ticket for you. I did that. That's the truth of the matter. But the way you perceive it is, "Oh, you didn't pay that ticket for it. I never got a ticket." That's sometimes how people perceive salvation. The truth is that Jesus died for your sins, that he paid the cost. But the reason that people perceive it, they say, "Oh, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I never said, I never made that mistake. So the ticket never needs to be paid." It's so sad that people won't perceive the truth in a correct manner. And if we look out in the religious world at all the confusion and all the things that are happening, but there is an absolute truth. If there's not an absolute truth, then we might as well go home. In John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." I like what the Proverbs writer writes in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lie far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." That first one, "Please deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me." I wish that for so many individuals that are around me in my life, that falsehood and lies would be taken far from them, to a faraway place that they could be taken and buried, that only the truth would remain, just the truth. Why do you serve the Lord? I serve the Lord because it's the truth. Number two, why do I serve the Lord? He has the ability to save. He has the ability to save. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, through him, they might be saved." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Why do you serve Jesus? Because he has the ability to save. Why do you serve God? He has the ability to save. But it's interesting how people look at the plan that God has laid out. There's a story that I've heard many times, and I've heard it told different ways. But there was a gentleman that was stuck in a hurricane. And the hurricane had passed, and he was on top of the roof of his building, and all of the floodwaters were around this individual, and a boat comes by. And they say, "Come on, get on board." And he says, "Don't worry, God will save me." And another boat comes by, and he says, "Don't worry, God will save me." And that second boat passes by, and the third boat comes and says, "Don't worry, God's got this. God will save me." He lets that third boat pass by. Then a helicopter comes and drops down a rope and says, "Come on, this is your last chance." And he says, "Don't worry, God will save me." So many people, when it comes to being saved, they want to be saved their way. They want to be saved their way. And the story goes that he dies and he gets to heaven, and God basically says to him, he says, "God, why didn't you save me?" He said, "I sent you three boats and a helicopter." And yet so many times when people go throughout their lives, that's how they handle the opportunities which God has laid before them. God is giving every opportunity to be saved. God is laying every opportunity for his word to be spread. And people won't serve God, and he's offering them the way out. Again and again and again. He's offering them the way to be saved. And they turn their nose up at it and say, "I don't want to be saved that way. I don't want to do it that way." and yet the opportunity passed by again and again and again. It's interesting the way the world perceives us. Because I serve God because I believe God has the ability to save. But it's kind of like being on an airplane, and there's a situation where there's an airplane, and over the loudspeakers they say the plane is going down. The plane is going down. And one individual who's sitting by this other individual, and this one individual, they're passing out parachutes, and he takes a parachute. And then he takes his feet from underneath them because that can be used as a life vest. So he takes that up, and then he says a prayer to God. The individual beside him just looks at him. He just looks at him, and he goes, why did he take that parachute? And the individual looks at him, and he goes, why did he take out his feet from underneath him to get the life vest? And why is he saying a prayer to God? Well, that man was deaf. That man did not hear what the speaker said. The speaker said that the plane is going down. And what was that individual doing? That individual was preparing. They knew the plane was going down. So when the parachutes came by, they said, I'll take one of those. I know the plane's going down. And they got the feet out from underneath the life vest because they knew the plane was going down. And they said a prayer to God because they knew the plane was going down. Many people, when we go throughout life, they look at us like we're crazy. Well, why are you going to church? Why are you praying to God? Why are you taking to me? Why are you doing all these things? Because I know this life is coming to an end. And I'm trying to be prepared. I'm trying to go home to be with God in heaven. I'm trying to be as prepared as I can. But people look at us like we're crazy just by us trying to get ready to go to heaven. Just trying to prepare and be ready. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Will you obey God? Will you serve God? Will you be prepared? Now, many times I hear the denominational world, they almost make us out to be demons to some degree, because what do they always say? All you have to do is believe. Well, when I was in James, that's what the demons do. They believe. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. What separates us from the demons? What separates us from the demons? The demons believe that there's a God. They believe in the Son of God. What separates us from the demons is we believe and we take appropriate action to prepare. That's what separates us. You know, it's funny, as we look throughout life, it's like Jesus tosses out a life raft. He tosses out all these opportunities. He does things again and again and again. He desires that all will be saved. And sometimes people look up towards heaven, and it's like they don't comprehend sometimes that Jesus is the way out. He's the one that can save us. And it's not work salvation, and it's unfortunate people do that way, but I think if you talk to those people that are saved during the hurricanes and whatnot, I'm sure that they're not saying, you know what, I grabbed on that rope when it came down from the helicopter. I grabbed on that rope, and I climbed up, and I saved myself. No, it's an understanding that God offered you the opportunity to be saved. God offered you the opportunity to be saved. But so many people will get stuck and they say, well, we can't do anything. We can't do anything. If we do anything at all, then that has to be wrong. But it's the understanding that I didn't save myself. Without God, I could not be saved. Without the opportunity, without Him sending His Son, without His Son dying, without the gospel plan of salvation, I could not be saved. But why do I serve God? Because He has the ability to save. Number one, when I look at why I serve God, number one, I serve God because it's the truth. Number two, why I serve God is because He has the ability to save. And number three, I serve God because He loves me. I serve God because He loves me. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God loves us. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, God emphasizes love, and it's a foundational Christian idea. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, it says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God loved us. It's one of those ideas that I think is so hard for us to comprehend, the love of God. The love that God gives to us, the God that He gave His only begotten Son, and recently having a daughter, it just means so much more. Giving His only Son for me. I tell a story sometimes, and I'm not trying to deceive, but although sometimes people take it that way. But when I was in high school, I had a very dark period. I had a very dark period in my life when I was in high school. And I was very fortunate that someone saw that I was in a dark place. And I was in a dark place when I was in high school and doing many things that I probably shouldn't have been doing. And someone saw that. And they didn't think, I think, that they could communicate to me in a way that they thought would be a way that I would understand. So they decided that they would send their son. And they sent their son to me, and their son tried to talk to me and try to tell me that, you know, what I was doing was pretty shady and not good, and that I should stop doing those things that I was doing. And in the process of trying to get me out of the darkness and the things that I was doing, the son died. The son died trying to get me out of some of those activities, you know. And sometimes people try to justify things in ways and they tend to blame themselves. But in essence, he died saving me. And when you go to, you know, a memorial service for an individual that died for you, and you see the father there, that's an interesting situation. And you walk up to the dad, and you don't know what to say, of course. And you know what the dad said to you? What the dad said to me? Will you be my adopted son? Because I've lost my own. Now, I'm telling you that story, and I'm not trying to deceive you, because I think that's the story of my life. But that story is spiritual in nature, not physical. But it's interesting how people take it in a physical way. And they're more touched sometimes by the physical than the spiritual. See, God saw that I was in a dark place. God knew that I was in a dark place and involved in things that I shouldn't have been involved in. And you know who He sent to try to communicate to me that, Kyle, you need to stop this nonsense and you need to get out of here. He sent Jesus Christ, His Son. And in the process of Jesus trying to get me out of my sins and trying to get me to stop doing those things, you know what happened? Jesus died. Jesus died. That's what happened. God sent His Son to get me out of the mess that I got myself in. And God's Son died trying to save me. Trying to save me. And you know what? You would think that a father who lost their son because of me would not accept me in such a way that he does. How does God accept us? How does God take us in when He knows that I am the reason that His son died? That I am the reason that His son was upon the cross? And we have this idea of adoption, which is one of the most beautiful ideas of the Bible, where God says, I know I sent my son to save you. I know that my son died because of you, that I want you to be my adopted son. And people are more touched by the physical story than they are the spiritual story of God adopting us and taking us in. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 16, it talks about this idea of adoption. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 16, it says, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, God Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, I don't know if it's necessarily the right way to think about it, but in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The way I kind of view myself sometimes, rightly or wrongly, is Jesus' replacement. Because once I decide to become a Christian, what am I doing? I'm saying to God the Father, I am willing to be your adopted son, and to some degree, even though it's not possible, the replacement is Jesus. See, Jesus can't speak anymore. I mean, He can speak through His Word, but I mean, Jesus cannot come back on the physical plane. I mean, He could. I mean, He's got the power to. But He cannot come back on the physical plane of life and try to do what He did again. But me, I'm God's adopted son. God, You gave Your Son up for me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give myself a living sacrifice to You. That Christ will live in me. That it's not I who live. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That I will do my very best throughout my life to be Christ. To be as Christ-like as I can be, so that when people look at me, when people look at my example, at the way I live, at the way I walk, at the way I talk, that they see Jesus, Your Son, who died because of me. Yeah, adoption is such a beautiful thing. In fact, my wife and I talked about it before we had our daughter. Not that we had any problems, thanks to God, but it was something that we definitely considered. It's definitely something that we talked about. I think adoption is one of the most beautiful things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accept, that made us accepted in the Beloved. See, why do I serve God? Because God loved me. He loved me in a way that I don't think I can quite understand. And I think He gives us example after example to try to understand it. And I think adoption is one of the examples He tries to give us. Is that you are my adopted children. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. When it comes to serving God, why do you serve God? Certainly there are plenty of reasons to serve God, and I'm not saying that I have the perfect answers this evening, but why do you serve God? I serve God because it's the truth. I serve God because He has the ability to save. I serve God because He loves me. And in reality, when you think about it, why do I serve God? Because He served me first. He served me in every way He could possibly serve me. And all I'm trying to do is return the favor. Why serve? Because He offers truth. Why serve? Because He offers salvation. Why serve? Because He offers love. And when we really think about it, isn't it really nothing to serve? It's not a big deal to serve Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, and when the reality sets in, it's not a fair trade. It's not a fair trade. My service, for all the things He's offered, it will never be a fair trade. It shouldn't even be a thought in our head. It should be the easiest decision of our lives to serve God. Because God offers truth. Because God offers salvation, because God offers love, it's not a fair trade. It's not a fair trade. So when we come to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, and it says, Then Jesus said to His disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? When it comes to that idea of let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, I don't know if I can say that's hard for me. I know it's hard to be a Christian. I understand the implications, and the Bible tells us to count the cost, but what I'm saying is it's not a fair trade because God offers so much, and yet we can give so little. But why do I serve God? I serve God because He offers the truth. I serve God because He offers salvation. I serve God because He offers love. Maybe this evening you realize that you've been holding back your service to God. Maybe you've realized you put it off again and again and again. And for whatever reason, you've justified it to yourself. Maybe you've justified it to yourself that it's not the truth. Maybe you've justified it to yourself in some way or another that God doesn't have the power to save. Maybe you justify it to yourself that God doesn't love you, but He certainly does. And those are all reasons to serve Him. Maybe tonight's the night. If you've heard the word and you believe it, and you wish to repent and confess and be baptized this evening, we would love to help you with that. And if you've walked away from serving God, you've walked away from that great narrow path, or you need our prayers for any reason, we would love to help you in any way that we can. If you're subject to Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as you stand and as you sing.